Okay, I'm just gonna go ahead and get started. So, thanks everybody for coming. Yeah, really excited to start this series, Strengthening Marriage. During the summer, we were talking with Kian and Nikki about some needs of the church, and one of the needs we identified was something for marrieds or soon to be marrieds, or anyone in whatever life stage in terms of their marriage. We have roots, we have branches, we have life groups, but something that we felt was also needed for the church was something for married. So really excited to go ahead and start this, and for you guys to join up. I hope that when those announcements were made, that people didn't think that there was a limit to the number of people to join the class. Anyone can walk in. And anyone can join. The only reason why I'd asked for people just to email me just so we could get a sense of what we needed logistically. And thankful for this facility to be able to rent this. As you know, our church is a little bit limited in the amount of space we have. So to be able to have this resource, and so close, obviously, that we can just walk across the parking lot and have this. Just really thankful for just the resources that we have for the church. So I'm going to go ahead and just open us up in prayer. And then we can go ahead and get started. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we really thank you just for the gospel. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for just this time that we're able to be here together just to explore what the marriage is about. And as we'll learn, it's really about Christ and the church. That's our example. So we pray, Lord, that we would be able to be open, be able to be honest, and just to use this opportunity that you've given us just to talk about marriage. So we pray, Lord, that this would be a blessed time, that it would be encouraging, and we thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to be recording this also, so that way it'll be in on the website for people that are interested and then might have missed the session. So there's going to be different topics that we're going to be going through. Today, we're going to be doing the first one, the biblical institution of marriage. And then I've already asked for other men to be teaching the other sessions also. So some of the topics we'll be going over: role of husbands, role of wives, communication, in-laws, finance. So it really springs forth from when we led premarital. And these are the same topics that we went over in premarital. But we realize that it's not something just for people that are getting ready to be married, but it's something that we all need to be reminded of. And it really was a blessing for Gene and myself to go through this, just to be reminded of things. It's easy to get lost within the busyness of life, and it's really important to be able to be reminded of these topics, and also just today, of what marriage is about. So, again, just really thank you for this time. if I cough a little bit, just bear with me. Last year when I was teaching this, I was sick also, so I was coughed a lot. So whenever I teach things, I guess I'm just coughing all the time. But since it's our first time here together, I thought I'd just introduce myself. My name is Albert, my wife, Jean. We've been married 21 years, and actually we just celebrated our 21st anniversary 2 days ago, October 11th. So yeah, it's been such a blessing. And we have three kids, Matthew, Catherine, and Audrey. They're 17, 15, and 11. So part of this, one of the things that I also just want to incorporate is some parenting too. And hopefully we can do that when we talk about role of husbands, role of wives. I know there's a book club that's going to be going over gospel-centered parenting, and hopefully we can kind of read that book together also, just in preparation for our retreat speaker that's coming in February. So I just want to start off, this is hopefully maybe a little interactive. We're going to have a little teaching. The format will be a little teaching. And then for about 30 minutes or so, and then the main crux and hopefully the main blessing would be for us to be splitting up into groups and just talking. There's discussion questions at the very end of the handouts. So some of the questions might seem a little personal, and I guess that's sort of the point. Where else are we going to be able to just kind of have an opportunity with family? I mean, we are a family. And if there's any issues that are going on that we want to work on or encouragements, we'd want to be able to share that with one another. And hopefully it would be a blessing just to be able to share it. When we had premarital in the past, I think what a lot of couples talked about was being able to discuss and talk about the learnings and the teachings. So it was really a really fruitful and blessed time. So hopefully that'll be the case also here. So I'm just going to open up a question. What are you looking for or looking to learn from this strengthening marriage class? This is where we can have audience participation. Are there no expectations? Are there any expectations? Just throw it out there. What are you guys looking for in this session, these times that we're going to be meeting once a month?
I was thinking was, as we discuss and learn together, maybe getting to hear other people's experiences, been married longer than, we're almost at 11 years here, so, but 21, 22, you've done it twice as long, so I'm interested in hearing what other people's experience has been, how they've worked through problems or dealt with situations.
Exactly. Yeah. No, that's one of the things we're really looking forward to, because we've been married 21 years. We're still learning. We're still going to continue to learn, and it's not going to be perfected. So this is just an opportunity for all of us to be able to share what the Lord has taught us in each of our relationships. So that's one of the things that we're totally looking forward to just in our discussion time.
Life group had been listening to Pastor Josh's podcast on marriage and family, and we just listened to one on like pulling the weeds in marriage. And I think we were just talking about how this seems like a very practical way to kind of identify some of those weeds and hopefully start pulling.
Yeah, exactly. And that was some of the purpose of some of the questions. Again, they're not sort of, they might be a little more personal, but I think it's really beneficial to be transparent, open, because when we leave, when we're not in life group, when we're not in our T groups, when we're not here, we're just doing our daily lives. And the only person that knows how we are is our spouse and no other. But if we need help, if we need encouragement, this is an opportunity for us to be able to provide that for each other, as a body. I by no means am our Gene and I experts on marriage. By no means. We're going to be learning all together. So, exactly. So that's what we're looking forward to doing also, right? So just to be able to identify that. So today we're going to be doing the Biblical Institution of Marriage. Oh, there's some books. There's no required reading. But some books that might be helpful, throughout the years that we've kind of been doing this. One book is called Tying the Knot by Rob Green. So this is a kind of a more recent book. There's another sort of more workbook type of book, and this is actually Pastor Joshua's dad, Wayne Mack, Preparing for Marriage God's Way. We actually used this back when we were in premarital like 21 years ago. So it used to be like a workbook, but now it's like a book. So there's a lot of practical things. It's really fun to be able to go over the questions. Some of it might be kind of repetitive, but it's actually kind of fun to be able to go through the questions, talk about it with one another, and then afterwards, when we had our 20th anniversary, we went over the questions that we answered when we were premarital, and it was really cool to see how we've grown and changed. So that's another one of the books. And then another book you know, I'm sure many of you have read this, probably, maybe. Tim Keller, Meaning of Marriage. So that was another book that we found to be a blessing for us. So, yeah, but no required reading. Want to make this as flexible as possible. So hopefully you guys had the handouts. I like handouts where you fill in words, because it, for me, it kind of helps me kind of keep track, and then, you know, I'm not writing a whole lot of things, just kind of writing in key topics, key concepts. So the way I'll be going through this teaching, we'll just be kind of following that line. And then again, at the very end, there's some questions so we'll be splitting up to groups, kind of. It's really nice. We can just rearrange the chairs and then be in a circle and just talk about that. And then we have to actually finish right at 12:30, because we have to be out of here at 12:45, because we'll have to kind of, actually, we don't need to put the chairs back. We just need to make sure that we don't have any trash or anything, and then be able to leave. So, as I said, the purpose of the series of classes that we're going to have is to have a clear view of marriage, of what the Lord created marriage for. So even as believers, even as Christians, we bring in a lot of outside influences into our understanding of marriage. Tim Keller wrote, "The Enlightenment privatized marriage, taking it out of the public sphere, and redefined its purpose as individual gratification, not any broader good such as reflecting God's nature, producing character, or raising children." So, who was I sharing this with? I was sharing this with, I think I might have been sharing this with Clifton. A few weeks ago, by the way, I'm a physician, I work for Kaiser. I had a patient, and this doesn't, you know, violate any HIPAA, because I'm not identifying anything, but, you know, this patient of mine, is a believer, and, you know, he was sharing with me about what he was doing at his church. And he was really excited about the fact that he and his wife were leading a marriage class. And when I heard that, I was like, wow, that's really cool. What are you guys doing? And then he proceeded to talk about how, yeah, everyone been really, really thankful for the marriage class that they had, and that there was a lot of success in going over issues in marriage. And I was like, oh, so what are you actually focusing on, using? And he proceeded to talk to me about this one curriculum called the Love Lab. I was like, that's kind of strange. And it's a secular program based out of a university. So I was like, after that interaction, I was really sad. You know, to hear about someone who's a Christian and they're using these secular tools to help people in their marriages. And I think that's, you know, another one of the reasons why Gene, myself, Ken and Nikki have a heart for this class, because we don't want to rely upon the world's understanding, world's concept of marriage, and we want to have a biblical understanding of marriage. So marriage exists to magnify the truth and worth and beauty and greatness of God. God does not exist to magnify marriage. And that's from John Piper. So, Roman numeral 2, the essence of marriage. What is the essence of marriage? It's Christ and the church. So, Christ and the church. Ephesians 5:31-32 says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church." So Jesus gave himself up for us. He came to be a servant. In Matthew 20:28, it says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So this is how we have to see marriage: as Christ and the church. For each of us loving our spouse, serving our spouse in the way that Christ did for the church. You'll see how this idea is repeatedly referenced throughout this teaching for today. So, you know, Keller also wrote, "We were made to serve God and others. That means, paradoxically, that if we try to put our own happiness ahead of obedience to God, We violate our own nature and become ultimately miserable. So one of the amazing things about marriage is that when we're serving one another and presenting the other to Christ, that's when we have the most joy, not when we're seeking our own pleasure. Yeah, you see a lot of self-centeredness so much in the world. How can this person please me the most? What are they doing to satisfy my needs and my wants? What are they doing for me? Ultimately, when a man or woman is not being pleased, then they have no more use for that person. So isn't this what we see in the pattern of the world and how it's taking hold of our culture and society? So the relationship of Christ and the church and the structural root of marriage is encapsulated in the biblical word covenant. So the structural root of marriage is encapsulated in this biblical word covenant. So God demonstrates marriage as a covenant. Malachi 2:14 because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. We also know it as a covenant through the comparisons made between marriage and the relationship between Christ and the church. So a covenant is a promise. A covenant is a promise. So it's a binding legal obligation between two parties. So God sees marriage as a covenant, a promise. A marriage is a total union, but it's more than that. It's a love relationship. It's more than that. It's a friendship. And it's not just any one of these. It's all of these, but it's grounded in and solidified by the concept of covenant or promise. So this is what makes a marriage in Christ special. We all share a common interest as friends that brought us together with our spouse or future spouse. As believers, we all share in the adoption we have in Christ. When we are married in a covenantal promise to one another, you can see how strong and secure this can become. So as a covenant, marriage is an institution of law that looks forward. It's countercultural. It's not a declaration of present love, but it's a promise of future love. And it's a promise to be caring, faithful, tender, gentle. It's as a legal institution, it's very public, and it's not private. You can't just do whatever you want. But it's not just any legal promise like a contract. And the difference between a contract and a covenant is that in a contract, a failure to comply to the stipulation of the contract can cancel it. And contracts are made by the exchange of promises, whereas covenants are sworn by solemn oaths and the marriage vows that we make. Covenants are not primarily about possessions, property. It's primarily about loyalty and fidelity to persons, to God, in marriage to one another. Contracts are temporary, while covenant bonds are permanent. So what are the implications of this? So what are the implications? Number one, it's unconditional. The promise is based on law, not an emotional state, nor on circumstances. There's no clear-cut conditional clauses that render it void. And marriage vows are binding in every situation. The marriage vows we made in the very beginning for rich or for poor, in sickness and health, till death do us part. They're binding throughout all our lives. And number two, it's safe. There's no other promises like that, like this. Not getting what you want is not an acceptable reason to annul the covenant. We can't take it lightly. We're giving our whole life to another person. It requires faith in a good and sovereign God, and trust in being fully assured that the God who gave up his own son for us will also love us in our marriages. And it's accountable to others. Because of its public nature, the marriage covenant is accountable legally to the state, but to church and God. So there's to God, a couple is promising to love, forgive, and honor the marriage as God defines in his word. So why is marriage a covenant? Number one, it reflects the new covenant. So why is marriage a covenant? Number one, it reflects the new covenant. God sees marriage this way because marriage is supposed to be a symbol or illustration of a covenant relationship between Christ and the church. A husband and wife covenant is meant to reflect the covenant between Christ and the church. So, and number two, why is marriage a covenant? Because it allows for vulnerability. Because it allows for vulnerability. So it's a promise. There's stability in that. Covenantal love is unconditional, permanent, accountable, all risking love. And it gives you the backbone for a lasting and flourishing relationship. It also gives the security you need to be totally open and vulnerable. Again, you have to remember our relationship with God. In Romans 5:8, Jesus died for us when we were sinners. So when you sin, there's no fear of abandonment. So marriage is a covenant to God and to one another, reflecting Christ and the church. So let's look deeper into marriage by looking at its purposes. So the purpose of marriage, ultimately, the purpose of marriage is for God's glory. The purpose of marriage is for God's glory. Ephesians 1:6 says, "To the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved." 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." So we glorify God when we enjoy our marriages. God saw that all of his creation and pronounced it as very good. And our enjoyment beautifies the gospel and the God of the gospel. So the purpose of marriage is to reflect God's glory. But how and what does that look like in a marriage? So let's look at three ways our marriages glorify God. So A is an intimate union. B is a mutual sanctification. And C is the gospel reflected. So again, A is an intimate union. B is mutual sanctification. And C, the gospel reflected. So each of these aspects is important in marriage. So for A, the intimate union, this intimate union glorifies God in demonstrating the enjoyment of our gift and showing the design of creation. Genesis 2:24 says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So this intimate union demonstrates, number one, a physical oneness. So number one, a physical oneness, specifically sex. Number two is a procreation. Again, number one is physical oneness. Number two is procreation. And this is having children together. And number three is friendship. So physical oneness, procreation, and friendship. So the marital union is total union, nothing less. It's a total oneness physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, legally. It's two people coming together in body, mind, heart, soul. It's a fusion. Marital union is the solution to the only ache in paradise. So when we look at Genesis 1, you know, we see that everything that God created and saw that it was good. In verse 4, verse 9, 12, 18, 21, 25, and 31, it ends with, "And God saw that it was good." But then you see in Genesis 2, 18 and 21 through 22, says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone." So this is the first time that you see that God is saying something is not good. "I will make him a helper suitable for him." So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. So our spouse is our peer and equal, who is with us and for us in life. They know what makes us uniquely us and all of our complexity. Our spouse belongs to us and we belong to them. It's a common life where the I becomes we. And we have shared emotions, thoughts, insights, changes, growth, experiences, and one is not subordinate to the other. although there are different roles, and you know, in future sessions we'll talk about that, role of husbands, role of wives. But we have a common hope, goals, and interests, and it's going to take, it takes a lifetime. We're never going to be perfect, right? But we're just knitting our hearts together into one fabric, and instead of just adding one on top of another. It's like we're building. So we're building this relationship, building this marriage. So the marital union was created by God himself on the sixth day. Matthew 19, 4 through 6 says, he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. But therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. So marriage is inherent to the creation design, male and female, man joined to his wife in one flesh. So God is joined together, but this is completely in contrast to what our world and society wants to believe. So the marital union creates a supernatural inseparability between husband and wife. In Ephesians 5, 28 through 31 says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And we notice that in verse 28, it doesn't say love their wives as if they are their own bodies. It says love their wives as their own bodies. So B, mutual sanctification. Mutual sanctification glorifies God. The person you are now is not who you will be in the future. There has to be humility and ability to be taught or accept teaching and encouragement. One of the joys of a God-honoring marriage is seeing how your spouse is transformed and becomes more Christ-like. And that's what we want in a Christian friendship, and how much more in someone that we'll be seeing every day all the time for the rest of our lives. So both partners are supposed to spur each other towards Christ-likeness. So again, I'm going to read Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 2, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So number two, the primary means of mutual sanctification is encouragement and confrontation or correction. So the primary means is encouragement and confrontation or correction. In Proverbs 27:17, it says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. With constructive criticism, a persistent friend whose wounds are faithful, you see that in Proverbs verse 6, and it's the opposite of a cantankerous wife or a fawning neighbor. And if you don't confront, if we're not challenging one another, we're either not really talking or we're dead. So there's no in between. So we really need to be in each other's lives. If you avoid temporary pain, you'll end up suffering in a worse way from the disease of self-centeredness. And your spouse can be the greatest source of encouragement or discouragement in your Christian walk. So we've talked about how the purpose of marriage is an intimate union, and B, mutual sanctification. And now we'll see how the purpose of marriage is for the gospel to be reflected. So marriage is inherently gospel reflecting. Ephesians 5, 31 through 32. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So it reflects the gospel of Christ, Jesus Christ, because that's why marriage was created. So marriage is the shadow to the reality and substance of which is Christ's relationship with his body, the church. So whether you want to or not, your marriage will speak volumes about the gospel and what you believe and what you truly believe deep down, since you're at your most vulnerable in this really intimate relationship. So we can't get it backward. We don't look at marriage to understand Christ and his church. We look at Christ and his church to understand the purpose of our marriages. So the gospel reflecting marriage radiates with love. It's a steadfast love, Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ loves us with all our sins, flaws, and failures. He doesn't hold back grace and mercy. It's an ever-dependable love that doesn't increase with our sanctification, and it doesn't decrease when we sin. We're to reflect that. Our spouses or our future spouses will disappoint us, but the gospel of Christ allows us grace. So don't expect perfection from your spouse. Also, the complete nurture and tender care he lavishes upon us. And this is how we interact with our spouses, by nurturing and caring for them, when our efforts go to how we may serve each other. When we dishonor the marriage covenant, we present a badly distorted picture of God's love for us in Christ. And it makes the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us, look worthless and like a waste. So we can go to the next, the power of marriage. So what is the power of marriage? The power of marriage is that Jesus must be the center of your life. And it's the ruling force. So it's not our love, not our commitment to one another. All those are extremely important, but it's from the Lord. So number one, it's the Word of God. Number one, the Word of God. Colossians 3:16 says, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. And number two, it's applied by the Holy Spirit. Applied by the Holy Spirit. So we need to be filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. So doing something out of reverence or to be filled is to have something controlling us, our emotions, wills, decisions, and our thought pattern. And that's where humility and sanctifying influence come from. Any other controlling power that we think of, like romance or security, status, ministry, children, will not only rule you, but rule you to drain the life out of you. You will be investing in marriage for the wrong reason and motivation. And that hard focus will become an idol. So that leads to the right focus. And another component to a flourishing Christian marriage is one that has a Christ-centered focus. So the right focus is a Christ-centered focus. When you focus on yourself or solely on one another without Christ, that leads to idolatry. And this ties back into all things existing for God's glory. So remember this. As beautiful and wonderful as marriage is a covenant between two sinners whose officiant is God and whose model and goal is Christ and the church. So your husband or your wife cannot bear the weight of being your complete focus. It was never meant to do that. If you do that, you're setting up yourself and your marriage for disaster. Remember, a godly husband and wife is simply a growing Christian. As you grow in your relationship with Christ, you will be a good husband or wife. Jesus is the real Lord, the real Savior, the refuge, rock, and fortress, the fount of living waters. Marriage is an awesome yet mere secondary source of joy and hope and confidence and power. So we need to rest and trust in God as our primary source of joy, because he will never, ever fail us. He's also proven that once for all on the cross, and that's how he married us to himself. So the right dependence, you must never depend on yourself. You must always depend on God's grace. So the right dependence, you must always depend on God's grace. So we'll never be able to live in a covenant relationship with one another and honor God in our own strength. And we were never meant to. We have to pray. We have to ask for God's help. We have to live dependently dependently. If we'll fail on our own, but remember, you did not create marriage, nor did you bring each other together in marriage. With the Holy Spirit, God provides the necessary means for you to grow in your marriage, and he'll sustain us to the end. So God has presented us with an awesome gift in the covenant of marriage, and it's really wonderful. And he's given it to us in the context of his own covenant with us in the church. We're able to step into this covenant only because of his own covenant with us and his own unconditional love for us. And the covenant of marriage is not supposed to operate outside his covenant with us. So we have to depend on him for our marriage because his love never fails. So the last section, the motivation for marriage. A lot of this is summarized also in the book, Tying the Knot, that I talked about by Rob Green. So number one, Jesus died for you. This should motivate us to love him with all our heart and soul and mind. Number two, Jesus gave us a new identity. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. This new identity is what causes us to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind. Number three, Jesus provides all the spiritual resources you need to love, serve, and give. Romans 8:31-35. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? So we need nothing. Jesus' opinion is the one that matters, is the one that matters, and we're secure. Rather than demand love from your spouse, you're free to give it. Number four, Jesus is your spouse's only hero. This is another reason to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind. And finally, you know, loving the Lord first is central to a marriage that accurately represents Christ and the church. So number one, marital happiness or marital struggle can often be summarized in the word worship. Poor worship occurs because we are designed to worship God and love him most, but we don't. We seek idols. Number two, when you love Jesus, you'll be most prepared to love your spouse. When the Christian is nourished by the love of Christ, he or she is capable of loving others, even when the context is unpleasant. And number three, to be a Christian spouse, you must first be a faithful Christian. Putting Christ at the center of your life is not primarily a focus on your marriage. It is first a commitment to live as a biblical Christian. So I wanted to end on that because that's foundational. You know, if not walking rightly with the Lord, how are we going to be able to encourage another in our relationship? So definitely need to focus on our primary relationship with the Lord, and in that way, he can empower us to continue to grow and help each other. So with that, let me end us off in prayer. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for the example that you've given us of Christ and the church. We're so helpless and weak on our own, Lord. But you've given us the Holy Spirit to be able to guide us, to be able to strengthen us. And we're just thankful for all the saints here that are interested in strengthening our own marriages, being able to share burdens or encouragements for one another. And really, that's how we are to grow, to be able to share life with one another. So we pray for our time of discussion. Pray that it would just be good, that people would not feel nervous just with the different people, but we are family. we're the family in Christ. So we're so thankful for that. And again, we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So I guess how we'll do this is we have some couples to kind of lead sort of the discussion times. So like June, myself, Hyun and Nikki, June and Karen, and then Mike and Caroline. So I guess what we can do is move the chairs around, maybe, and coalesce around, you know, one of us. You know, it's easiest maybe around the people that are around you, and we can go over the discussion questions. And then it's 11:47, so we have until 12:30 just to talk and share, and then we'll end with that. So yeah, so we can just rearrange the chairs and just group around. Yeah, so Hyun and Nikki, us, June, Karen, Mike, and Caroline. So four groups. So I don't know how many, I didn't count how many people are in here.